and who are here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus have rejected John, and they're rejecting Jesus, and they will never, ever be able to enter the kingdom if they continue in this state of rejection of God's gift. Not only will the dreadful rascals who mistreated and murdered God's prophets, and they'll even kill his son. See, they could have entered in, but they chose instead to do away those who had prophesied and even to rise up and kill the son. You remember that? I don't want to go back over that. While they could have entered, they didn't. And because they didn't, Matthew 21:43 tells us that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And that nation that will produce the fruit of the kingdom of God is the Gentile world. It is the holy nation, the church. God had told Moses to tell the people that if they kept his word and obeyed his commandments, he said, then you will be to me a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You will be to me a holy nation. And while they had the offer to them, they did not choose to obey his commandments. They did not receive the gift of his son. And Jesus is teaching them what the kingdom of God is like in parabolic terms, which they could understand more than they could understand a theological presentation. You know, Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived. Nobody would ever doubt that Jesus Christ was and is the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. And he never laid down rules. He always gave illustrations and established principles. And out of the principles that Jesus established, one can gather up a lifestyle. Now, in this parable, we learn that only those who wear a wedding garment will receive the blessings and the privileges. See, this is the church. Let me tell you something, friends. You and I don't have any idea the privileges we have. American Christianity has made a mockery out of church membership and church attendance and church privileges. I'm not talking about the evening. I'm not talking about the charismatic church. I'm talking about Christian America has made a mockery out of the glory of God and the high and holy privilege of being God's family by taking so lightly our privileges and our responsibilities. You see, no other nation on the face of the earth has the blessings. And no other group of people on the face of the earth except the church of the living God knows anything about real peace, real joy, real security, real fellowship, real purposeful living. The people in Russia on the streets, their faces are full of despair, defeat, frustration, sadness. And they change with when they hear and believe the gospel. But the multitude does not change yet because it's a little trickle. It's a few here and it's a few there, and you get this few together and this few that'll come and be saved, and you get them, and this be 100 tonight and maybe 150 tomorrow night, and that's a few compared to the multitude of the people. But the gospel is being preached and lives are being changed. Do you realize what a privilege it is? Do you realize what a blessedness it is to be a part of the church? It's so sad that only the church has any idea of what happy and holy privileges it is to walk and talk with the Lord. John the Baptist came announcing it. Jesus came providing it. And after they rejected John, it was easy to reject Jesus. And these people who were standing against God's gift of salvation were the scholars of the law, and the teachers, and the leaders of the law. How could they miss it? Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? And they're still missing it. Hardest mission field in the world. So Jesus speaks here, and he begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven being like a wedding feast. Now, in the parable of the vineyard. Let me go back and just say this. The lesson there says that the nation rejected God. Then in the next parable, they reject the prophets and kill the son, the Messiah. Now, in this one, there's a presentation of the rejection of the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come and feast at Jesus' table. It's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's an illustration. There are two parables in this verse. 1-10 is the first, and they seem strange to us. They seem strange to us about a wedding feast. But you know, Jewish customs are different from our customs. And one, if you will listen and see what the Jewish custom was and look at the invitation and look at the parable, then you can see exactly what Jesus is talking about, that this is the way the kingdom of God operates. Now, invitations, I'm talking about among the Jewish customs, invitations to a marriage feast were sent out, but the time wasn't stated. Ain't that strange? And when everything was ready, the servants would go out into the streets with a final summons to tell the guests that everything is now ready. The banquet is prepared. The invitations had already gone out, but now the invitations say now is the time. And if they refused, it was a great insult. Now there's two meanings here, two things to consider. The invited guests who refused were the Jews, according to their custom. Ages ago, they'd been invited by God the Father to be the bride of His Son. He had chosen a people. Yet, when He came into the world, they wouldn't follow Him. They refused Him. I don't know, all of you know that. And there was a tremendous insult. Now, as they went through and said, the red is ready, everything is now prepared. Come and dine. Come and feast at the table. The king has a feast ready, and the time is now. They were not interested. But the people in the highways and the hedges, the publicans and the sinners, they were never expected to be invited to that kind of a wedding feast. And they felt very, very different about it. And as Matthew saw it, the consequences of the results were terrible of refusing to take what God, they paid no attention. One of them said in verse 4, he said, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, and everything's ready. Come on to the wedding feast. Verse 5 said, they didn't pay any attention. They didn't pay any attention and went their way, one to his farm and one to his business. I want you to notice, they didn't go to the brothel. They didn't go to the bar. They didn't go to the house of ill repute. They were doing good things. Isn't that interesting? They were so busy making a living that they couldn't be bothered to accept an invitation to do anything that didn't look like there was any real rhyme or reason. You know, why? They just were not interested. And the rest, but they paid no attention. They went on when the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Now, verse 7 seems to be quite out of place. It says, the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. It seems like it'd be out of place. But Matthew was writing between 80 and 90 A.D., and 70 A.D. had already happened. And this thing, this judgment, this destruction of the temple happened because they refused to accept God's gift. Barclay says, and I meant to bring that book and read it to you, but I didn't. But Barclay describes it about the temple being razed and destroyed, the ground being plowed up in the awful judgment of A.D. 70. Now, there's a bigger meaning. There's more. The feast was one of great, great joy. See, a marriage feast, it is a joyful thing. And it is a representation of the union of Christ and His church. And their reasons for not coming illustrate that men let other things keep them away from the main thing in life. One of the ministers at the meeting that we went in said that if this has never happened to you, it will. If you don't need what I'm going to say to you tonight, you will. And he talked about prolonged discouragement in ministry. And the fact that people are not interested in real, truthful Christianity. Really learning. Real commitment. You know, even in your own church, there's a few that'll sacrifice and a few that will go and a few that will do. But if every need was responded to by every person who claims to be a part of that great cause, well, you could take a city overnight. But that's just the way it is. There's just not that much interest. And now their excuses were valid. But they were so taken with time that eternity wasn't important. See, we don't see past our temporal needs. You see, in making a living and choosing a life, we get tied up. And it illustrates the far-reaching grace of God that gathered in those from the highways who had no claim at all. The Gentiles had no claim as being God's chosen vessel through whom Messiah would come and his first order. He said that those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways. Can't you just get a good picture of this? Prepare a wedding feast and go and tell everybody that was invited. The time's come where they didn't care. They will just go out into the highways and as many as you find out there, invite them. And the slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they could find, both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests.
Have you ever heard that song about the
marriage? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a nice little song. I cannot come to the wedding, and all the excuses that they give. Now, when the king came in and he looked over at the dinner guests, can't you just see this? You got any imagination? Mm-hmm. Yeah, just, and you know, he came over and he looked over the wedding guests. And he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said, "Friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man didn't know what to say. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place where they'd be waking, wailing, and gnashing of teeth." And I'll tell you, the next verse ought to scare the living daylights out of every one of us. I mean, this is serious business. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just what it says. Just what it says. Of the multitude and multitude and multitude of humanity that's heard the gospel over the ages, how many of those multitudes do you believe have a heart committed to obedience? You see, and we can't judge anybody's individual walk, but you can inspect fruit. You see the fruit of people's lives, and that's not our business to judge and say he is and he isn't, and she isn't. But that's frightening, isn't it? That ought to get our attention. Many are called and few are chosen. I tell you, this kind of harsh and it may rattle your cage, but don't let it bug you too much. I heard somebody say, "Many will hear, but the chosen will believe." Many will hear, but the chosen will believe. Paul talks to the church at Ephesus and he says, "Chosen from before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless." How many of us are holy and blameless? Well, thank God we're under construction. I mean, this is my life. I'm not interested too much in anything else, really, and you're not either. This is living. This is life. This is all that's going to last. But nonetheless, you see, the man without a wedding garment, the man who's had not, you know what the garment is? It's the garment of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, which the church puts on. Now, the second part there, verses 11 through 14, let's get into what they're really saying. Jesus is coming to them in terms that were familiar with the rabbinical tradition. Wasn't he good? See, he always preached to them in things they could understand. The Bible is such a simple presentation. When you, he talked about women losing coins, and shepherds losing sheep, and kings having wedding dinners, and a man owning a vineyard. Well, my stars, that's as simple as washing the dinner dishes. And it's just life. But there were two parables involving the king and the guest. One, the king invites the guest to the feast, but he doesn't tell the time and date. But the king did tell them to wash and anoint and clothe themselves so they'd be ready to go when the invitation, when the summons came. The wives got ready and stayed close. They knew it could be at any moment. I see that is the, friends, that is the need for the church, is to watch and pray. You do not know, he said, at what time. As it was in the days of Noah, he said, so will it be again at the coming of the Son of Man. And the church is so busy splitting hairs over by how and when and how much time and who's going to go and who's going to be left and all that kind of stuff, that we get so involved in theological disagreements that we lose the unity of the fellowship that watches and waits and prays together and is ready. I tell you, it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says to be ready. Watch and pray. Keep your house in order. Boy, wouldn't it be awful if you go to sleep tonight and you'd realize that there was somebody you needed to apologize to, or some wrong that you needed to make right, or your things were not done? I mean, this is serious business in these parables. You see, the foolish, now let me say this loud and clear, the foolish ones that disregarded the invitation thought it would take a long time to prepare the feast, and they'd have plenty of time. So they just went on back to work. Thought, well, we'll, you know, be, everybody went back to his own trading, and suddenly the summons came. You know, the trumpet could sound, the sky could split, and it may be another 1,000 years, but who knows? I would hate to put off getting my house in order just thinking that he'll delay a long time. He might, but he may not. And I want to tell you something else that's even more serious than that, is the fact that accidents take lives every day, and illnesses claim lives every day, and men's hearts fail them every day with heart attacks, and they fall in their tracks at very early age through no fault of theirs. It's just the way life is. Planes crash, cars collide, trains derail, all manners of things. Life is fragile. Yeah. It's fragile. And Jesus was saying, now this thing is here. And they were not interested in it. Well, when about suddenly the summons came, and they were not prepared. The foolish who had not obeyed the warning couldn't get in because they didn't have any wedding clothes. And this conversation in verses 12 through 14, one who had not prepared got in. Think about it. What does the wedding garment mean? In one sentence, the wedding garment is the robe of righteousness, the garment of praise. Isaiah talked about it. You know, remember? Mm-hmm. Y'all do know the Isaiah talked about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. They exchanged. We sing a little song. I gave up my garment to hold. My old garments were tattered and worn. I've got a new garment that's never been worn. Tattered and torn. I've got a new one that's never been worn. We lay down the rags of sin and filthiness and put on a robe of righteousness. Christ, who knew no sin, has been made sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And if we don't have it on, we can't go in. Period. How did he get in? Well, I don't know. Some have dared to say, well, there might be a hypocrite here or there. Some folks say, you know, some folks are in places playing like they are and they're not. But in verse, back in verse 10, it says, back there it says, they gathered together all they found, both good and bad, as many as were found. Yet even before the invitation, there were some outside who were anticipating. Let me say, oh, I get excited when I think about it. There were some outside the covenant who were anticipating. Joseph of Arimathea, you see, he was anticipating the covenant. The Roman centurion, when he saw what had happened, he instantly said, this really was the Son of God. Yeah. There was anticipation in his speech. Oh my, Cornelius, he prayed, he was a good man. There was anticipation in his heart. Oh, look, I want you to turn with me to look at something that should make you excited. I think you're too tired to be excited. Oh my, 1 Corinthians, you'll find yourself here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. My. And verse 11 there says, oh, I tell you, friends, this ought to get us excited. It starts with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that a list? Every sin I can think of is included in that catalog of sins. Cheaters, deceivers, revilers, those that are covetous, you see, practice those things. Swindlers, huh?
Those who participate in homosexuality.
Yeah, homosexuals. And you know that churches, listen to me, yeah. Churches are trying to marry.
Did you see that on TV the other night where they showed two men getting married in the Episcopal Church?
Yeah, I just caught a little bit there. I saw just a little of it. Well, I don't remember, but I remember seeing just a little of it. But a Baptist preacher. You see, the Baptists have honored God's word more than any other Protestant denomination and have been leaders in Sunday school of teaching children the word of God. I've forgotten what state it was in, was trying to get his deacons and his elders to agree that he could marry two homosexual men. That was just, you know, if some denominations were pulling that kind of stuff, you would. I don't know. It was a southern state. I don't know. But thank God that has to be an exception. I mean, you just think about it, how they have honored the word of God. And yet, think about how John Wesley and Dwight L. Moody, how horrified they'd be at some of the shenanigans that go on in their life's work that's named for them, where they were pioneers. Well, the Bible says, you know, that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and in the last days perilous times will come. Men's hearts, they'll be unthankful, unholy, and all of these other things. And it started in A.D. 30 when the church first started, and will be progressively worse, I suppose. Wax worse and worse, get worse and worse. Well, anyway, let me read this verse. I just love this verse. And such were some of you. Couldn't you just have a fit? And such were some of you. Well, we know that we were all unrighteous. Maybe there might have been some fornication among you or adultery. Oh, we've all had some kind of idolatry. See, brother, we've had something in our life that means more than anything else. It may be athletics. I don't know. But James Robinson, I love what James said. He said, anything you'll clap your hands about with more excitement than you will about the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your life. And you know, I'm going to say this, and you may not. Please pray for me and love me anyway. I think anywhere you'd rather go than to go to the house of God has already begun to make an inroad. And you know, we're so honored. Let me say this to you and put myself at the top of the list. Put my name at the top of the list, okay? We're all in this together. We have a way of having a set of standards for church service. And if it doesn't meet our standards, see, we think we really don't need to be there or shouldn't be there. And we want the music to be perfect. Now, come on, don't look at me so holy. We are just like that. We want the music to suit us. We want the preaching to agree with us. We want the people to be, you know, what we think they ought to be. We want it to start on time. We want it to be out on time. We don't want too much talk about money. We don't want too much talk about sin. We don't want to hear about the fear of God. We don't want to be made uncomfortable. Right?
Amen.
Is that right?
That's right.
Well, you see, that is a, we are a poor testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not fussing at you. I'm fussing at myself and you. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the joy of the preacher, nor the joy of the deacons, nor the elders, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. And no place is perfect. If you went there and you took your body there, it would be less perfect than it was before you went there, because you would immediately find something there. And that just hits all of us. But nonetheless, we have been washed, Paul says. Oh, isn't that interesting and wonderful? You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Isn't that just glorious? See, those, there's some that have just really been bad, and this guy got in and had no commitment. I want to say, I don't know whether I've even met with you since I found this jewel of a statement. Some of you have heard it on Sunday. There's no security in grace unless there's a heart committed to obedience. There's no security in grace. See, the grace of God let this fellow in, but the grace of God couldn't sustain him in there because he was not prepared. He was not right. There's no security in grace unless there's a heart committed to obedience. That's really a mouthful. This one in this story that went in without being prepared represents this class of people who are in, but they're not in. They're in, but they're not committed. They're in, but they're not clothed in the righteousness. And then what you look, the king came in to see, you know, the king came in and looked at the guests. Oh, my, think about it. The king came in and looked around. In Revelation 2, it says, the Lord walks among the candlesticks. Mm-hmm. He wasn't discovered to be without proper attire. Oh, listen. He wasn't discovered to be without proper attire until the king himself discovered it. Mm-hmm. It's a picture of his coming into the eternal scene to separate the sheep from the goats. But don't preach that. We don't want to hear that. But the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand. And he says to the sheep, he says, come, beloved of my Father, who were chosen from before the foundation of the world, for the kingdom has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You know what you can do with this word of God, don't you? You can believe it and receive it. Or you can unbelieve it and not receive it, but you cannot change it. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say this, and this is tacky too, but I believe this. And now some of you in here, we've talked about it, and you'll believe it too. The reason why the church in the United States is not walking tall in the full armor of God is because we have not had a real balanced presentation of the gospel, and sin has been shunned. That's right. Sin is a problem. Sin was a problem in the garden. Sin was a problem with this dude that didn't have on his robe of righteousness. And the king discovered it and said, get him out of here. He doesn't belong in here. As soon as he came in, the man was discovered. See, the man was not naked, nor was the man in rags, but his garment wasn't what he should have had on. What should have been there can be answered in a few sentences. He should have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read you some good stuff. You want to hear some good stuff? Mm-hmm. Romans 13. You know, the Gospels is a presentation of salvation, and the epistles are a demonstration of the possession of this salvation. The Gospels are the truth in print. The epistles are the truth on feet. That's right. The truth gathered together. Romans chapter 13 says this choice thing. Romans 13 and verse 12. Oh, my. Listen, friends, we just read over these good things and pass them by, don't we? Paul says, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's another name for a robe of righteousness. Put on the armor of light. And verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Put on the Lord and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And Galatians chapter 3, and you need to see these things. It won't, you know, what's time to a hog if we don't get them all out of this chapter the next month? It doesn't matter. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Does your Bible say that? You have clothed yourselves with Christ. And Ephesians 4 and 24. See, when the Lord gave Paul the revelation of the church, he gave him the revelation of these verses. He told him, he taught him these things. And as Paul established churches and pastored churches, these are the truths that he preached to the churches where he itinerated and pastored and discipled. And these are wonderful statements. 4 and 24, he says, well, I have to start with verse 20. You didn't learn Christ in this way. And he's talking about sensuality, sin, impurity, greediness, and all that mess. If indeed you have heard him, you've been taught in him, just as truth is in Christ, that is, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, holiness is another thing. It's about as unpopular as a toad frog would be in a punch bowl. That's right. Nobody wants to preach holiness. People get the cages all rattled and get all in an uproar and think, well, we're not holiness people. We're not going to dress like that, and we're going to go to the picture shows. We're going to go to the movies. We're going to watch what we want to watch. We're going to do what you want to do. You will not do that and live a life pleasing to God. Period. There is a standard chosen in him, Paul said, to be holy and blameless. And holiness means sanctified, set apart. The church is different. A friend of mine and I, let's tell you this little one, this particular friend of mine and I, but not as much as my friend, and it isn't Mary Elizabeth, I have a few other friends, you know, usually my friend, I say, my friend, but this person and I have always been fascinated with the Kennedy assassination. See, an interesting thing that happened, and the whole political thing is just interesting, and nobody ever knows who did what and who paid them and all that kind of stuff. Never has been solved, and they just keep scratching it and stirring it enough to sell books and that where they made this movie, you know. And she and I said, well, sure gonna go see the movie. It ought to be really good. So a movie came to town. And I just knew it was here. I didn't really pay any attention. I didn't even look at it in the newspaper. I just knew it was playing somewhere. I said, were we going to the movie? And you know what she said to me? She said, I looked at the advertisement, and she said, I realized I could not be true to my Christianity and go to an R-rated movie. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if that's tacky, I'm just tacky. And I was disappointed, you know. I was not disappointed we couldn't go. I was disappointed they made an R-rated movie. But they put enough filth and enough cussing and enough lewd sexual sensuality and garbage in a movie that's what the American public wants to see and hear and will pay their money to have filth flooded into their souls and spirits. The church can't do that.
Mm-hmm. No.
Church can't be identified with that. But I was surprised at the old girl. I really was. And I said, well, hallelujah. You know, we're making some progress. Had a lot of fun about it. But let's this. Ephesians 4:24. Did I read that? Oh, this is good. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Man, these are holy words. And the great chapter about the warfare, what Warren Wiersbe wrote his little book, I loved it. Got my eye across the bookstore and I just shouted. You know what Warren Wiersbe, did you ever hear Warren Wiersbe? Baptist man, writes wonderful books. He's got a little book called What to Wear to the War. Isn't that neat? What to Wear to the War. And he took it all out of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And it says there in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God. See, he didn't leave us here undressed and unequipped. Any good? Mm-hmm. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of weakness in the heavenly places. Then he said, therefore, because it's like that, love the word therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and have it done everything to stand firm. You win a fight by standing. Just stand. And here's your weapons of your warfare and all that. You know all that, so we won't go into all that. Look at the Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. Do you know people lie? Do you know preachers will lie? Lying's a terrible thing. And there's no such thing as a white lie. Don't lie to one another. Let's look at that. That section of verses there. How many of you want to be ready to die? How many of you want to be ready to leave here? How many of you want to be ready, what, no matter when the trumpet sounds? You say, well, I don't like that kind of stuff. I'll tell you something, friend. This is what it's all about. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we pray for each other. This is why we give to missions. This is why we exist. But listen at this. It said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where he is, seated at the right hand of God. See, he's not in the R-rated movie.
That's right.
That's right. Mm-hmm. You could not, with a clear conscience, and I hope I'm not meddling in your garbage can. If I am, your cage needs to be rattled. But you see, you could not enjoy all that vulgar talk in the name of the Lord Jesus.
No way.
Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Well, there's no profanity above. There's no filth and lewdness and all this sexual sensuality and all this stuff that bugs these preachers where they can't keep themselves clean and all the rot and filth. I'll tell you, there's a house cleaning coming. Judgment starts at the house of God. And it'll get the pulpits and then he'll take his long handled broom and it'll sweep out the filth in the pulpit, in the pews. See, God is not mocked. What we sow, we're going to reap. And if the requirements of this Bible, are you out there, R.L. Luther?
Mm-hmm.
Act like you don't agree with me. Mm-hmm. If the requirements of this Bible are in print, and we have this, and God has given us his spirit to discern his truth, then we are without excuse if we set our heart to disobedience instead of to obedience. And the man that went in without the wedding garment was told to get out. Listen to this. If you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God.
I said, when did I die? Well, I'm crucified with him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lived in me. For I am crucified in with him. You see, when he died, we died. And when we rose, he rose, we rose, new creatures in Christ. Therefore, consider, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Well, hallelujah, that's what we're waiting for, isn't it? See, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of humility into a glorious body like his, and we will be revealed with him in his glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. See, I cannot understand why we don't really lay hold of these things. I'm not talking about us in this room. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. You do believe in the wrath of God. You do believe in the fear of God. There's twice as much in the Bible about the fear of God as there is the love of God. And in them you once also walked while you were living in them. Now listen to this. But now you put them all aside, anger. Boy, that's hard to do. You get mad as a devil, you know. Do you ever? I said, do you ever? Some of you do. Anger. Wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and don't lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self. That's it. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then he goes on to talk about the impartiality of the renewal.
You say that when you act like a donkey, be sure you got Jesus riding on your back.
Yeah, I'm telling you. See, we don't really take these things seriously. And when we read the Bible and come across these things, then we need to ponder these things in our heart like Mary did and walk in the truth of them. And I'm as guilty as you are. Don't ever believe anybody that sets himself up. You cannot trust a person who comes on with a holier-than-thou standing when really all of us are subject to the frailties and the futilities of flesh and evil desires. And we want to get even. See, that's malice. That's revenge. We want to get even. And well, I'm telling you about a man that went to a wedding garment and he wasn't dressed right because he hadn't put on the new self. He hadn't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus preached these things, he knew that Paul was going to be able to demonstrate them and write them down. Jesus didn't make any rules. He laid down principles. But the Apostle Paul, he laid down, he said, do this. Do this and don't do this. Leave this off and take this on. Put aside that and lay and put on this. I mean, it's plumb plain, isn't it? Well, y'all out there, aren't you? You see, look, I don't understand a whole lot about this, but look at the 19th chapter of Revelation for just a second. I won't stay there because I don't know what that's about, all of it. The 19th chapter of Revelation, we see that the marriage of the Lamb has come. Listen now. Oh, listen at this. And the bride has made herself ready. Are you hearing me? She made herself ready. Who made her ready? She made herself ready. Verse 7 of 19. The marriage of the Lamb. Now, what this parable about is not this thing, but it is symbolic of a time of the coming together for the acceptance. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. You know why she made herself ready? She laid aside that old self. She put on that new self. She laid aside all that slander and anger and malice and strife and all of that abusive speech. She put all that aside, and she was clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which he provided for the church. We were dead to sin and trespasses, and Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Somebody say amen. I don't like your reaction. Like the fellow says, help me now. Some of those guys will say, I wish I could get somebody to pray with me. Oh, my. The bride has made herself ready. This guy didn't make himself ready. And he got in when the king saw that he didn't have on the right garments. He put him out. I'll tell you. She clothed herself in fine linen, bright and clean. See, the linen is always the indicative of the garment of the priest. He was clothed in linen. For the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. I don't know much about all that, but I'm telling you one thing. I can see enough in there to say that if you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ, you better get yourself ready. Yes. This fellow that got in this place, he wasn't ready. And he got out. See, the outcome's frightening. You ever get scared? It's a healthy thing to fear the Lord.
Yes.
It is. It's a healthy spiritual state for you to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord keeps men from evil, Proverbs 16 says. God's made everything for his own purpose, the wicked for the day of evil, and the fear of God keeps righteous men from doing evil. What are y'all out there? The reason this is recorded is to, now listen to this, the reason that this is recorded is to teach us not to try to fool a king. Can't fool a king. Friend, he said. He said, friend, back down in Matthew. Mm-hmm. See, he wasn't an enemy of Christ. And Christ was no enemy of his. But he just couldn't come to the wedding feast. He didn't hate him. He was kind. But he just couldn't, he just didn't belong in there. Friend, he said. How come you aren't dressed right? He pretended, see, that he was, but his friendship was shallow. Note, the king didn't chide the servants. Listen to this. Now, he didn't chide the servants for letting the guy in. But he corrected the man for coming in improperly dressed. You see, the man dishonored the king and the rest of the bridal company. Listen, he had received the grace of God in vain. The grace of God had allowed him to come in. But his grace was received in vain. One of the rabbis said that the king furnished the wedding garments and the host gave them to the guests so no one would outclass the other. And this man didn't put his on because he hadn't kept his clean. That's a Jewish tradition. It's a rabbinical tradition, but it makes sense there, doesn't it? He had no answer. And you and I won't have any either. What could you say? The king then ordered his bound up. There's no escape. Listen, friends, there's no second chance. Don't believe that foolishness. If you don't walk in the righteousness of God, when that righteousness is revealed to you, then you cannot postpone your hope of doing your thing now and hoping for a second chance. If one is caught in that condition when the king comes, there'll be no second chance. Because if Colossians 1:14 tells us that he has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, a region of darkness, into the kingdom of his own dear son. And that's where we stand. No second chance. The picture in verse 13 is the torment of hell. You don't hear much about that either, do you? And the statement of verse 14 is really a shocker. Many are called, few are chosen. My goodness. It's a great topic of controversy. Mm-hmm. People argue and get mad and get red in the face and fuss and disagree and disfellowship you and don't want anything to do with you. Walk across the street and keep them running through to you and speaking to you because you don't believe their doctrines. I want to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference to God who believes it. It's here. It's here. You can't change it. Somebody said the bumper sticker says that God said it and I believe it and that settles it. You don't have to believe it for it to be settled. God said it and that settles it. See, we don't have any, he didn't ask us. In his sovereignty, I tell you the sovereignty of God will set your feet a dancing. It is totally his eternal counsel. And he can handle it. He proved that when he got the gospel into Russia overnight. You know, we just couldn't believe that. Just overnight. No sweat, no strain, no big commotion.
The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. A prophet said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. Well, that's the way God wants it, and that's the way it's going to be. Oh, there's a lot we don't understand, but I'm glad I believe that whether I understand or not, don't you? Our God reigns.
Amen.
The multitudes will hear the call to salvation. Many will be called, but the chosen will believe it.
Invited?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. We give an invitation.
Mm-hmm.
We get them down at the altar. Get them, trying to get them to do business with God. Accept the invitation. That's just as good. Many are invited, and few are chosen. Multitudes will hear the gospel. Well, there are those, let me hurry on quickly, there are those that will make light of it, and there are those who are interested in other things, those who will make a profession of it and don't live up to what they've confessed with their mouth, and they'll contradict the call. There's three classes there, those that are not interested at all. Are you hearing me? And those that are interested in other things, and those that say yes with the profession of their mouth, but don't put on the robe of righteousness to become worthy of membership there at the Lord's table. The profane, the hypocritical, the whole world may be crazy, but God has a people. God has a people. All of them were invited to the feast, but they didn't have the right clothes. Said, narrow, here's another thing, just shock you, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way. And few there be that find it.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever noticed when you get up and go to Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, how you can get from your house, I don't know how, your house, maybe your church may be 20 miles away, but if it weren't for speed limit, honest to goodness, if you had good tires, you could be there so fast. You could almost be transported, translated. You ever notice that? And you've got to know, and I'm going to tell you something. I take a dim view, and that's just my view. You buy it or leave it alone. I take a dim view of a person that professes salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and is not in some kind of a fellowship regularly.
Mm-hmm.
See, like every Sunday. See, I really believe we ought to go and assemble ourselves together.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, I think you ought to enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I get to the church on Sunday morning, and the minute I park my little vehicle, the young people, you know, they'll come and they think it's funny because I'm in my little truck, you know, and they'll come and they'll hug and they'll greet. And I think, you know, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. How wonderful that God has put us together. And then you go and you meet somebody else, and then you'll meet somebody else, and all the neck hugging and talking and kissing and rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Who'd want to live without that? And you say, well, they don't do that in my church. Well, they would if you would. You know, if you want to be friendly, just go up and say, my name is so-and-so. Could I give you a good Christian embrace today? That's what turned the Russians on. See, when they found out that we loved them and had not come for any ulterior purpose, they'll change. They'll take that little tract. They'll take that thing home. One of the missionaries over there said they'd frame those things. They'd put those little tracts on the walls of their houses. But it just blessed them. They were overcome with, because there was love. There was, God is love. He makes us walk in that love. And it's just our portion to do that. But we cannot explain it all. Great are the ways of God. His ways are past finding out. So in these parables, let me go back and then we'll quit. In these three parables, he taught that the Jews will reject the Father, and then they'll reject the prophets and kill the Son, and then they will refuse or frustrate the invitation, the Holy Spirit that draws them. See, these parables got, I tangled up with those things, and before I got through with them, I thought, well, I wish I hadn't got into that. They're the hardest things in the Bible to really get down into. Well, the first 15, I don't want to do this, but let me say, in the hardness of their hearts, after hearing the Lord Jesus speak this. Now, you listen a minute. In the hardness of their heart, instead of asking for mercy, realizing that these parables hit them. They knew that, but instead of asking for mercy, they set out to trap the Lord Jesus. They can't attack him openly because they're afraid of the people. See, everywhere he went, there were folks that followed after him. He got their attention, the common people and the tax gatherers and people that were really, really needy. And the religious people didn't like it. Religion doesn't like poor folks and needy folks. They did not think that any such people had any right to him. So they send to him and get this matter of taxation, which you won't go into because it's got a whole lot to it. But instead of pleading for mercy, knowing that they were on the outside looking in, or it's hard to know what they really did know, but they had seen some marvelous things and had heard some marvelous things. They'd seen the multitudes crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They had seen the multitudes come and be fed and be healed. They'd seen demons being cast out. They'd seen that he had fulfilled what the Old Testament prophet said that he would be like. But instead of realizing their need, they sought to trap him. And we'll talk about that 2 weeks from tonight, if we're still around.
Amen. That's March 10th, I believe.
Yes.
March 10th.
Yes. Y'all have any questions, we'll get Brother Luther to answer it.
Sitting here thinking myself of something I don't have the answer.
Well, there's plenty of it.
Well, we'll start to think.
But we appreciate you coming tonight. Thank you.
Okay.